All right, such a blessing, man. Let's just turn to your Bible. Turn to your Bible to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 11. 2 Chronicles. If you can't find Chronicles, you need to do Bible Overview course. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night. I find this very significant because we can build our churches, we can build our empires, but the Lord has the final word. Sometimes the Lord is not too interested in our empires, and he's not even too interested in our buildings. And this is what he said: I've heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And when I shut the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. That's quite desperate, isn't it? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open to my ears, attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Just as a New Testament reference, so that we can be good Anglicans, the Old Testament reading and the New Testament reading, turn with me just as a supplementary reading for Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petition is a specific prayer, prayers, prosuche, it's a general prayer, intercession, standing in the gap, and thanksgiving, which is a grateful prayer, be made for all people. Just say all people. All people. For who? For kings. And all those in authority, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good. And it pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is only one God, only one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a true and faithful teacher to the Gentiles. I want to speak to you this morning on something perhaps a little bit in the light of the month of May, where we have just been through elections. In fact, Wendy and I discovered that we had already booked for the Kruger Park for the week of elections. And eventually we discovered we could actually do our voting in the Kruger Park. So we actually voted in Skukuza. Very interesting. And I think people are now left with the aftermath of elections. I think you are aware of it. If you do happen to switch on your television, if you dare go to the news section and so on, you will discover that there are all kinds of rumblings. And very often people are feeling and asking questions like, can I actually do something? Can I actually make a difference? Have I handed everything over to politicians? Have I handed everything over to a political party? Have I surrendered my personal, for want of a word, sovereignty? And I get the feeling that we are living in a time when people are asking, is there anything we can do? Dr. David Malope of the ICANN Foundation is very interesting when he makes a comment and he says that he categorizes people basically into three categories. The first category he calls undertakers. He says these are people that just bury dreams. They bury visions. They spend their lives saying, we can't, we can't, we can't. Nothing can be done. It's useless. It's done. It's over. They're undertakers. They're best to dress in black. They're best to dress to drive a hearse because that's actually what their lives look like. And the second group of people he talks about are caretakers. This is the group of people who look after the dreams of others. And these are good people. They look after the dreams of the past. They look after the dreams of visionaries. They open the doors, they put on the lights, they lock the doors, they put off the lights, they put on the air conditioners, put on the heaters, and things like that. They are basically caretakers. And a lot of us do caretaking work. You need caretakers. But then he says there's a third group of people, what he calls overtakers. They look at the problems and they can overtake the problems. They can look into the future. They can start dreaming dreams and they can start doing all kinds of things that start to impact society and eventually make a huge and great difference within either our country, our church, our family, and our context, or whatever it is. Now, playing music in the background, I'm actually going to be covering another two subjects. The subject of sovereignty and responsibility. And the whole question is, what about the sovereignty of God? And what about the responsibility that He has given to us? And so playing the music in the background, I'm just going to be touching on the question of sovereignty versus responsibility and responsibility versus sovereignty, because some of us can just say, oh, well, I'm just going to bury my head in the sand because whatever God does, God is going to do anyway, and so I'm not going to do anything. Others can become so active to say, I'm not sure God is hearing, I'm not sure God is even there, so I'm going to take up the sword and I'm going to get out and do it and I'm going to do it my way. And very often you can get this tension between sovereignty and responsibility. Folks, as we move into the subject this morning and we just unpack a few things, it's very interesting. Some while ago, I picked up a book by Scott Peck, a very famous Christian psychiatrist, and he says this. He says, problems are actually the cutting edge between success and failure. Wise people learn not to dread problems, but actually to welcome them. Now, that is not easy. I've discovered that I never thought I would say this because I'm the youngest in my family and I've always had this young feel about me. I'm the young one, they're all the old ones. But the older I get, some of you are also saying that, I find it is difficult, more difficult for me to welcome problems. Can you say amen? It's just that more difficult to welcome problems. I somehow seem to be more aware of the things that can go wrong. And sometimes it's very easy to default to become just a caretaker and even an undertaker. When in fact God wants me as His child, no matter how old I am. Remember that God spoke to Moses at the age of 80 and gave him his final assignment to lead a nation. So that's a bit of hope for some of us here this morning. God has still got a plan, and He still has a purpose for each and every one of us. So as I unpack this morning and asking the question, what can we do? We can do something. Let's click on to the first slide. And let's just go there. First of all, I want you to notice that many times in Scripture, conditions are laid down. Conditions are actually laid down. And here is the big condition. If my people... Sometimes God puts the big if there. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that if whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you notice something? Here is the background music. It's a condition laid down by a sovereign God. A sovereign may put conditions. A sovereign may make decisions. A sovereign may delegate. And in this particular instance, I want you to notice the word if. And the question with the word if is that sometimes people say no. If not. If not. It was the end of the Second World War, and the American general Douglas MacArthur, after the bombing of Japan and the devastation that had taken place, he communicated back to the United States of America with these words. He said, "Don't send me bombs. Send me Bibles." He said, "Don't send me soldiers. Send me missionaries." And General MacArthur said, "Nobody heard me. They never sent Bibles. They never sent missionaries." Some commentators have said General MacArthur saw a window of opportunity in Japan that nobody else can see, and we don't think that window may come back again. So the question is, what did he do? Do you know that General MacArthur, as a committed Anglican layman, stayed in Japan himself with his wife for the rest of his life, doing what he could do by reaching a nation that he believed could be reached, and he did it himself. Yes, there may come times when you put out an appeal and people don't listen, people don't hear. And I think if we look at our own nation, I believe that God is giving this nation a second chance. I think you know that this nation was the headlines in 1994 of the world. The land of miracle. The land of peace. And every single time they bring back those pictures of those long lines of people standing together, black, white, yellow, Indian, doesn't matter who they were, standing in queues together rather than fighting each other. And God brought a miracle to this land. I believe we've been through very dark days, and God is giving us a second chance. There are sometimes conditions. Let's move on to the second slide. You may be asking the question like General MacArthur did, why me? The reason why you is because there is a calling that God puts on every single Christian's life the moment you accept His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? If the question is, who is this for me? Who is this for? And it says, if my people. Do you notice that it doesn't mention the political parties of our land? I'm not saying that the political parties of our land are not responsible. I'm not saying the president is not responsible. I think we're very fortunate to have the president we have. We're very fortunate to have a chief justice who takes a Bible to the place when he inducts people into office. I think you need to notice that God is giving us a second chance through some very significant people, but he doesn't even say chief justice. He doesn't even say Baptist. He doesn't even say Watercloof Baptist. If my people, as we were praying just before the service, I prayed a prayer and I said, an amazing thing about this morning is what happens in worship on a Sunday is we start to see who God's people are. The people who dare get up in the morning, they dare drive along to church or walk to church or catch a taxi to church. These are my people. Some of them wear the fanciest design shoes. Others are absolutely barefoot. When I was working one time, Wendy and I were working when I was at college, I just couldn't sit around on Sunday. Preachers preach, healers heal, teachers teach. And I just couldn't sit around and just sit around on a Sunday. And one of the things I did was to do moderation for churches and help churches where there is need. And we went to a little church in the north of Johannesburg called Grace Community Church. And it was actually founded by, many of you would know, Richard Baker, the great evangelist Richard Baker, the one who could recite the whole book of Revelation, for example, from memory, and then preach. I mean, that is something. But Wendy and I would pitch up there. The church was in a house. It was between Danefern and Diepsloot. And the interesting thing, the only common denominator between Danefern and Diepsloot was the sewage pipe. That huge Johannesburg sewage pipe. Otherwise, the communities were totally separated from each other. And we would have a few people coming with their BMWs from this side and a few people walking from Diepsloot. Paul, one morning we got to church and standing at the gate was two taxis as full with kids as you could find. About 20 kids in each taxi. The church, what do? Bring them in. The next question, where do they come from? We still don't know who the person is, but somebody we heard through one of the children said, I've heard there's a church up the way. It's up this road. It's between Danefern and Diepsloot. I'm telling you, he grabbed two taxis. He paid the fare. And he said, you pick up every kid you can find and take them to that church. Of course, it's a very different scenario. The first thing we discovered, and most of them were so hungry they could hardly stay awake. So, of course, the next Sunday, the ladies got into action. And there were hot dogs put out. And you give a kid a bowl of soup and a hot dog, and then you teach them the Word of God. I mean, you've got an eventually we had to put a big tent out in the back because so many children were being brought up into this church. It changed the church's character completely. But I want to tell you, if my people, who are my people? First of all, it says they're called by my name. Every single one of us has got a name, and that name's important to you. That name is very important to you. Even other people share Martin Kamer. I always think, oh, great guy. It's Martin. No, Martin Kamer, Martin Pullman. There's something about your name. Well, I want to tell you, God's name is such that He says, if you misuse my name, I will hold you responsible. Because God's name is actually unpronounceable. It's called the Tetragrammaton. It's got four letters. It's pronounced something like this, Yahweh. It's in fact a silent name. It actually means being. I am. It's almost unpronounceable. And what's very interesting is when you get into the New Testament and the church begins to make its way into the world among the Gentiles, fulfilling what Israel should have been fulfilling, bringing the name of God to the people. Eventually, the Christians are brought to book, and the question was asked, who are you, and everything. And it's amazing, the statement is made, there is no other name given among men and women, but the name of Jesus Christ, by which you can be saved. There's no other name. You get it? And when you confess with your mouth, Romans 10 says, Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart, God raised Him from the dead. Something happens. Sovereignty and responsibility. What happens? You, it doesn't say might be saved. You have to go through counseling courses, maybe, and then we'll decide of whether you'll be saved, and if you're nice enough, and if you dress nice, and if you look like a Baptist or don't look like. It doesn't say that. It says you shall be saved. Isn't that incredible? I can't tell you how many baptismal classes I've taken, and one of the questions people always ask me, Pastor, am I ready for baptism? I'm saying the very fact you ask the question, you're ready. Because baptism is for raw recruits, not for holy saints. Are we going to put you on the road to be a holy saint? But baptism is for raw recruits. There's a calling called by my name. Folks, when you are called by His name, there's immediately a calling that is put on your life. And what you are doing this morning is you're working out, what is my calling? Don't work out whether you're sure or not. Be sure. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What you're working out is your calling. What does God want me to do with my life? And by coming to Christ, there is a calling. Now, I've been, as a long, long story, with the very first German missionary that came to this country, Karl Hugo Gutscher, and he came to this country. He actually led my grandfather, maternal grandfather, to the Lord, and his brother, and his brother. They were, these men, three men, were called the Three Stooges because they were just such naughty boys, and they were saved. Do you know that through that salvation, it has impacted multiple generations of family as young people sought, what is my calling? What is my calling? And you know, Karl Hugo Gutsche had a simple statement. He came all the way from Germany. In fact, he was under the guidance of Charles Spurgeon, who was visiting Onken in Germany, and they got a letter from the people down in the Eastern Cape area, the people who live in Breitbach and Berlin and Hanover. You can discover where they come from. And they asked the question, can you send us a pastor? Carl Hugo Gucci had just graduated as a pharmacist. Onken said to him, Carl, you better marry your girlfriend quickly. We're about to send you to the colony. He got married. They put him on the ship. Do you know it took 2.5 months by ship? And he didn't know where he was going. In fact, he got to the wrong city. When he got onto one of those taxi boats from the ship onto the shore, he discovered when he said, where am I? They said, you are in Port Elizabeth. He said, where are the German colony? We don't know. There was no welcome committee. And him and his dear wife, they went into Port Elizabeth. Eventually they said, well, we know the Baptist church and it's in Grahamstown. They made their way to Grahamstown, got into such a storm that they eventually found refuge at the Grahamstown church manse and met the pastor. And the pastor said, like, who are you? Where do you come from? He said, I come from Germany. My wife and I have just got married. We're coming to serve the German people. He says, the German people, that's about another 200 kilometers that way. Eventually, message got through, and eventually some of the Germans came this way, met him halfway, and that was the calling on his life. This is what Carl Hugo Gucci said. Every Christian a missionary. I want to say it again. Every Christian, a missionary. You mean me? Absolutely. Where do you want me to serve? Well, that's what you've got to work out. That's the only thing you've got to work out. You can serve across the road, or you can serve across the world. Spurgeon and Onken said to this young intern, he was an intern for 1 year. By the way, we want you to go to South Africa. When Wendy and I went to the 150th celebration of Carl Hugo Gucci and his wife coming to this country on 6th of October 2017, we were down in Port Elizabeth and about 80 of the family members got together. In fact, it was a miracle because the family had never been brought together before. There's a whole issue around the family. And I got up to speak. They asked me to speak. And this was my message. Wendy and I are the only two non-Gucci's here tonight. But I am a true son of your great-grandfather. And I had a German Deutsche Schrift, a Luther Schrift, with Carl Hugo Gucci's name signed in my grandfather and grandmother's wedding Bible. I said, I don't have your name, but I've got this. You could have heard a pin drop in that place. And I was able to talk to some of the wealthiest people in this country about their spiritual heritage and the fact that there's a calling on their lives, including their money. Amen. Suddenly you got very quiet. Folks, there is a condition. There is a calling that God places on our lives. And the third thing I want to share with you is there is a concern which we should all have. Coming back to this interplay of sovereignty and responsibility, I want to come back to the word if. And the question is, how can I do something and what can I do? Number one, it says, humble themselves. I was talking the other day at a businessman's kind of breakfast. And you know, you talk to businessmen, and I brought up this thing of what Peter, the Apostle Peter, where he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, And in due time, he will exalt you. I want you to notice who needs to humble who. Humble yourself before God has to humble you. It's also got very quiet in here. If my people call by my name, who are able to hear my word, who come and sit and listen to sermons, who have got access to CD-ROM, who have got access to internet, who have got access to all the favorite preachers in the world. If my people called by my name will humble themselves, that is, put yourself under his sovereign hand voluntarily before the sovereign has to do it forcefully. As goes an individual, so goes it for a church, and so goes for a nation. Just go and read your Bible. If my people, and friends, this is what you and I can do, what we can do is we can humble ourselves. Go back and look at proud Nineveh. Go back and look at proud Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back and look at proud Jerusalem. And Jesus said, I wanted to take them as a mother hen would take her chickens under her wings, but they would not. The second thing you can do is to pray. And I want to link those two together. What I mean by praying is to seek my face. If you ever invited me into your home, which I'm sure I won't go to many of your homes, but if I did, been into Paul and Marnie's home, there are pictures in your home. Photographs, correct? What is the most frequent part of the anatomy that is featured in those pictures? The face. Do you know when Moses had done everything? He had led successfully. He had been a counselor successfully. He had moved God's people from one place to another successfully. You know when he got to the epitome of his life, do you know what his prayer was? I want to see your glory, Lord. Lord, I want to see your face. And God said to Moses, Moses, you're not going to be able to see my face. What I want you to do is to seek my face. And you're going to see the back part of me as I move past. And folks, I want to tell you what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says there's a new era. We can actually see the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a privileged generation we live in. If we don't have to have this mystical, who is God? Just look at Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father of one. Look at me. I was preaching once at a missions conference down on the south coast. And I noticed in this group of missionaries, there was a very austere little man. And he had a beard, and he used to wear a hat in most meetings, and he had a very grumpy look on his face. And I kind of thought, I don't know. Anyway, this conference center has got an elevator, what we call a lift. And it only goes up one floor, one down. And I happened to get into the elevator one day, and he got in the elevator with me. Just the two of us looking at each other. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, I hope that all your focus is on Jesus. It begins with Jesus. It continues in Jesus. And I hope all your theology, because if you don't know Jesus, it's all speculation. And all I said was, yes, sir. And I was out of that elevator. And what do you think I preached the next session? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he smiled. I can't tell you how true that is. You can do something. You can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, not to stay there, but for a time when God will exalt you. You can pray and seek my face. And thirdly, you can do something. You can turn from your wicked ways. It's a lot of what came through our worship this morning. I believe God brought a lot of healing to this country in 1994. But I don't believe enough. And perhaps this is the time when perhaps again we can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to turn from my wicked ways. I think you know the proverb, the verse applies to any nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. But listen to this. Sin is a disgrace to any nation. And don't just haul South Africa over the coals again. I can say that to the greatest nation in this world. Sin is a disgrace to any nation. Of course, the Bible calls it repentance. You know what repentance is. Becoming aware of who you are, becoming aware of your sinfulness and changing your heart, doing a turnabout. It's called repentance. Yes, there is something you can do. The United Nations did a world survey and they asked one question. This was the question. Would you please give, in your honest opinion, about solutions to the food shortage in the rest of the world? Let me give it to you again. Would you please, in your honest opinion, about solutions to the food shortage in the rest of the world? Africa did not know what food meant. Eastern Europe didn't know what honest meant. Western Europe didn't know what shortage meant. China didn't know what opinion meant. Middle East didn't know what solution meant. South America didn't know what please meant. And the United States didn't know what the rest of the world meant. Did I put the conclusion up? Yeah, I did. Thank God for this slide. Thank God for this slide. I think you felt a bit of the pressure at the service, haven't you? Felt a little bit of pressure? Thank God. Sovereignty, responsibility. In the mix, then I will hear from heaven. You go to the Old Testament and those years that people spent in Egypt, and you know what the message was? I've heard. It's like a little Irish nurse who was working and underpaid and sometimes never paid. And her supervisor called her in and said, why don't you complain? Let's complain to the superintendent. He hasn't paid you and we need to do something about it. And the little Irish nurse said, "Sir, does the superintendent know?" "Yes," said the immediate superintendent. She said these words, "If he knows, it's enough for me." If God knows, it's enough. Number two, and isn't it amazing? It is only God who can. I will forgive their sin. You know, Brian, in class, you won't believe it, it gets to third year teaching theology. Now, by third year theology, you'd think that students would have like things sorted out. They come from Watercloof and they come from, you know, Central Baptist, they come from Trinity. You'd think that. Do you know what the biggest controversy I have when it comes to the issue of teaching about salvation is the difference between the singular and the plural, sin and sins. My sin has been dealt with. Therefore, I am justified by faith and I have peace with God. But my sins, if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. We are not talking about your sin. We're talking about your sins. And folks, may I just remind you that James says, if you say you have no sins, and you can tell your wife this, and you can tell your husband this, if you say you don't have any sins, you're a liar. You're a liar. I love this page. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. You know, I move around into some of the little crevices of this country. I think my birthplace helps me a little bit. I was born in Gamakwe. You know, when I get to the Transkei and we drive through and you get to a police roadblock, and they see GP, Gangster's Paradise, on my number plate. They get very excited and open my window and they say, "I want to see what's in your boot." And I say, "Malo unjani mhlanje." "Ah, upumandani wena. Hadi pum ngamakwe. Hey, ngamakwe. Ham. For those of you who need tongues interpretation, if you know where Ngamakwe is, you can go. Not so, my friend. You see, some things, like Paul, he was born in Tarsus. He had this Tarsus Roman passport. And when they were just about to whip him and kill him, he just said, "By the way, don't forget I'm a Roman citizen." "You're a what?" Now, somehow this heritage of mine, which is frightening, having grown up in a totally different context to what a lot of you are aware of, I have access to little crevices of this country and with people. I want to tell you, there are people out there that God has healed this land. I want to tell you, there are churches out there. I go to Sebokeng. Sebokeng is the next biggest city beyond Soweto. Between Soweto and Vereeniging, there is a huge city called Sebokeng. One of my students, Walter Makhomo, came from there, grew through our college, and has become an excellent preacher. And interesting, he has another dimension. He has a Xhosa father and a Zulu mother, which gives him another access. He said to himself one day, I cannot keep this to myself. And he said, I'm going back to the streets of Sebeking, the dusty streets of Sebeking. And he began to preach. People said, where do you hear this, son? Because a lot of the preachers there, they have cheese on Saturday night and they preach the visions of Saturday night on Sunday morning. Walter McCormack started opening the scriptures. They said, where does this come from, son? Where does this come from? He said, no, I learned this. I actually was taught in the scriptures. Do you know that eventually he started a Bible school, which I've got behind him. Already he has seen over 60 graduates into Sebeking. 20 churches have been planted. They then invited me. It took about 5 years to get confidence to preach at Sebeking. Walked into an auditorium of 2,500 people. And I say, oh God, you've healed their land. You've healed their land. I can just tell you story after story after story after story. Let's pray together. Dear God and Father, we can do something. And folks, I'm going to ask you this morning, perhaps the Spirit of God has spoken to you and perhaps you want to respond in some way. I want to just put this question to you. Would you do what God has said to you this morning? That's all. And I'm going to ask you just to stand where you are and I just want to pray for you. Pray that the Lord would take you, use you. Yes, you can do something. Yes, you can do something. You don't want to be an undertaker. You don't want to just be a caretaker. You want to be an overtaker. Yes, you can. Anybody else? I want to pray for you. The Lord's spoken to you this morning in some way. Dear God and Father, as I pray for these dear people, you've spoken to them in a specific way. I know you've spoken to every one of us in some way. You've confirmed things to us. Father, I just pray that you would take your people and make them part of the solution of this land and the blessing of this country. We live in a wonderful place. We are the focus of world attention. And the people are looking to what the church is doing. Thank you, Lord, for taking the church and multiplying it and putting it into the crevices of this country where many today are worshiping in difficult and awesome conditions, and yet there is such a powerful worship and love of God's people. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for Paul and Marlene. Thank you for the leadership. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless your people. Forgive their sins and heal their land. Thank you that you've heard from heaven. For this, Lord, we give you thanks. And all God's people said, Amen.